And now, if you'll open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, I shall begin reading at verse 51. Luke, chapter 9, and verse 51. My message this morning is somewhat a tie-in, as it were, to the message that we brought Wednesday night. And my, you're missing out on a whole lot by not being in the Wednesday night services. And it will tie that message with the message that I shall be bringing tonight, so it's important that you finish out with us in the evening worship service to get the completion of this trilogy of messages around the cross. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach the cross of Jesus Christ, may we do so with a keen awareness that we are upon holy ground. Speak to us today by the Holy Spirit and bring the truth of the meaning of the cross to our hearts afresh and anew, that we might see and understand thy Son and thy salvation and our future glory. And again we ask, if there be those without the Savior, don't let them leave this house this morning until they trust him. We pray that the little boys and girls might know that Jesus is in this house today. And may the adults know that the Savior is here. May all the services bring glory to him and him alone. In his name we ask it, and for his sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. They went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. There's no story in all the world this morning like the story of Jesus Christ and his cross. Every chapter, every book, every verse of the Old Testament anticipates Jesus Christ coming to die upon the cross. Therefore, I think we would be well within our bounds to say this morning that Jesus Christ is the central theme of all the Word of God. He's the fact of history. He's the force of history. He's the future of history. And without him, there is no past, present, nor future. All that God has ever done centers about the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know, this morning, men may mistake the symbols of math and science and biology and chemistry, but never will men mistake the symbol of the cross of Jesus Christ. During the days of the Blitz over London in World War II, one man put down in writing, he was an elder in a church in the city of London, he put down in words something of his feeling when he saw the great docks of London and the very heart of the city being burned out. Here is what he wrote. I considered all was gone. England was gone. The docks were gone. The businesses were gone. And our part of civilization was gone when I looked in the night and saw the flames spiraling toward the heavens. And he said, I broke down and cried like a baby when I saw my beloved country going up in ashes. But then he said, a gust of wind blew the smoke and flames to one side. And I could still see in the night the golden cross of Jesus Christ upon St. Paul's Cathedral. And I stopped my crying, and I brushed the tears away, for I knew at that moment that there was a power greater than the power of the Nazis. There was a power that was greater than the power of destructive bombs. He said, I pulled my shades down and got on my knees, and I thank God for the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. I love that cross this morning. I'm glad that we can sing, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest of God for sinners was slain. The cross of Jesus Christ demands the attention of the world today. And I told the people Wednesday night, and I'll remind you this morning, that Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. All men will not come to Christ through his gracious invitation that I gave you last Lord's Day. Come unto me, all of ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. They'll not all come that way. But either in salvation or for salvation or judgment, all men everywhere from every nation will come to the cross of Jesus Christ. For over 4,000 years of human history, God prepared the human race for the advent of his Son to die on Calvary's tree. Paul puts it like this, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Father. This is the cross. This is the Easter season. This is the time when our minds are turned back for that 4,000-year period of human history. But when we draw back the curtains of eternity, the eons unknown and unnamed and unnumbered from time without beginning. John puts it like this in the Revelation chapter 13, that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. I don't know how long the cross was in God's mind, but it was there before you and I had taken our first breath. The spotlight of time and eternity are upon the cross this morning. There at the cross, could we call it the crossroads of human experience? Could we say that at the cross every man makes some kind of decision, either for Christ or against him? There at that cross that day, outside the city walls of ancient Jerusalem, the sinfulness of man and the graciousness of God intersected. And Paul wrote, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. If you would understand the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you must understand him in the light of his cross. Did you know the world is divided today? And I'm not talking about in the camps of communism or capitalism either. I'm talking about at large in the world of our society and our culture and our civilization. The world is divided. I hope that you'll stay awake with me this morning. Is it too much? Just for a little while. In the world of our civilization, there are various strata of human life. There are various classes. There's the lower, low class. And then there's the low class. And then there's the upper low class. And then there's the lower middle class, and the middle class, and the upper middle, and the lower higher, and the higher, and the upper higher. About 9 classes of people. But God doesn't divide people that way. God does not divide them horizontally into various strata or strata, but God divides them vertically. Every man stands this morning on one side or other of the cross of Jesus Christ. Did not Jesus say, I came not to bring peace, but I came to bring sword? I shall divide a house against itself, a mother against her children. A father against his son? What divides men today? The cross of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this morning, on which side are you? Now you say, but preacher, maybe you don't understand my position. I've taken a neutral position. I'm not on either side. Oh yes, you are. Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. He that gathereth not to me scattereth abroad. You cannot be neutral in this. Now you can be when it comes to your political party. You can be when it comes to the ideologies and philosophies of the politicians and the world leaders today. You can say, well, I'm not going to take a side. But you've already taken a side when it comes to your relationship to God. You are this morning on one side of the cross or the other. You didn't get there by being baptized. You didn't get there by not being baptized. You didn't get there by learning the catechisms. You are there this morning because you have either accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. To fail to accept is equal to rejection. I heard about a young girl who attended a revival meeting and was gloriously saved. And night after night, she begged her boyfriend to give his heart and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he just laughed at it. So after the revival meeting was over, she said, now, I take it that you're not going to be saved. Oh, and he just laughed at her again. She said, all right, you won't go with me to heaven. I'm certainly not going to go with you to hell. And she just broke off with it. Young girls, you ought to take that same stand this morning. If your boyfriend won't come to Jesus, you better let him alone. Oh, you say, but preacher, you don't know me. I can turn on the charm and I can change him when I want to. Oh, no, you can't either. If you don't win him before you're married, chances are you'll never win him to Jesus. Young men, that goes for you too. If your fiance doesn't come the way of the cross and the way of the church and the way of the gospel, you best leave her alone. The cross divides men for time and for eternity. You know how far it is from Bethlehem to Jerusalem? That many miles. Yeah, six. Just 6 miles. From the place where Jesus was born to the place where Jesus died, only 6 miles. But you know, a whole lot of things separated the cradle from the cross. Some 33 years separated that 6 miles, a whole lot of things took place. And I want to talk to you just about a few of those things that took place in the last days and moments in the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as we consider together the road to the cross. The Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow. You can go to the Holy Land this morning and trace the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ down this way of sorrow. Those who have been tell me that you can all but hear the cries of the multitude as they cry away with him, crucify him, and release unto us Barabbas. The Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, is a way of sorrow. Say, would you like to think with me for a few moments on what was missing that day on the road to the cross? What was missing? Well, I believe this was one thing that was missing. Convenience was missing that day. In fact, I'm almost led to believe that here was a word that was unknown in the circle of Jesus' world. Did he not say, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head? Somehow, as we look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we see him in prayer all night, or as we could go back to the beginning of his ministry and see him 40 days and 40 nights communing with God, surrendering his will to God, as we could hear Judas making his way into the Garden of Gethsemane with the clamoring of the soldiers, if we could follow him through a mock trial that lasted all night, We could say that there was nothing convenient about that road to the cross. And you know, I'll go you a step further. I don't believe there was any convenience, and I don't believe that the word convenience was included in the vocabulary of the early church either. Oh, now in the 20th century, we've got to have everything exactly right. We'll go to Sunday school if everything is convenient. We'll go to training union if everything is convenient. We'll serve God on Sunday night if everything is convenient. Why, there are a few that'll even come out on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, if everything is convenient. Somebody said, but preacher, I think you ask too much of people to keep on coming. I didn't ask you to do it, beloved. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the preaching of God's Word and lost souls, nobody will have to ask you to do it, my friend. It'll stem from a heart of love. And I believe if you love God, you'll do it. And I don't believe your pastor would have to beg and plead you to do it if you really love the Lord. If you really put your heart and life and soul into the gospel. We are looking for too much convenience in the 20th century. So you know, there was no velvet about the cross that Jesus wore that day. Oh no, there was nothing velvet about it. And I don't believe for my life this morning that Jesus has any cushioned crosses for us. What are the demands of discipleship? Are they laid down in the doctrines of the Baptist Church? No. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The road to the cross doesn't have any convenience this morning. Nor does it have any complaint. I think complaint was missing that day. Look at Jesus in Pilate's hall. You know what they did to him? They stripped off his robe and put a mock robe on him. They carried him out and scourged him, literally tearing the flesh off his body. But I don't hear Jesus complaining. Do you? Some of us, when things don't go so good, when we have a little hard knock here or there and things aren't what we think they ought to be, we're prone to complain. But not Jesus. When they accused him of blasphemy, did he complain? Oh no. When they arrested him, did he complain? Oh no. There was no complaint. Jesus bore his cross without complaint. Jesus walked the road to the cross without complaint. Would to God this morning that we would forget the convenience. Leave aside the complaint and walk the same road that Jesus walked. There was something else missing on that road that day. Condemnation was missing. You remember when, before Jesus was arrested and carried away to be crucified, he said to his disciples, all of you are going to leave me. Peter said, wait a minute, Lord. Oh no, all the rest might leave thee, but I'll go with thee to death. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to pray for you. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times, but I'm going to pray for you. When they led Jesus out of Pilate's hall, the praetorium, when they led him toward that march of the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, the way of tragedy, the way of crucifixion. My Bible tells me that Peter followed afar off. Peter was warming himself around the fires, maybe having a cup of coffee and a donut. And about that time, the rooster crowed. What did Jesus do? He turned around and he looked at Peter. He didn't say a word. He didn't open his mouth. He looked at Peter. He didn't have to say anything because Peter saw in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ a message that went like daggers in his heart. My Bible tells me that Peter waited until they had a revival meeting and he got right with God. Oh no, it doesn't either. My Bible tells me that Peter went out within that hour and he wept bitterly. There are several theories about Peter after that. Somebody said they believed that every time that Peter heard a rooster crow after that, he fell on his knees and wept bitterly. I don't believe that. Somebody said after that Peter had deep furrows in his cheeks where he cried so much. I don't believe that. But somebody said that one time when Peter was preaching after this, that he heard a rooster crow and he preached better than he ever had before. I kind of believe that. Because he settled it there that day on the road to the cross. There was no condemnation. Jesus simply, as it were, looked at him. And Peter got the message. All right, Jesus, he said, I remember what you said. I've already denied you three times. But he went out and wept bitterly. No convenience on the road to the cross. No complaint on the road to the cross. And no condemnation. What a road to travel. But say, what do you suppose was on the road to the cross that day? Would you like to think with me for a few moments about that? I believe on the road to the cross there was conviction that day. I believe that as Jesus walked the Via Dolorosa, the road of sorrow, that there came to his own mind what he had seven times said in the Gospel of John. Mine hour is not yet come. But as he walked the road from the Praetorium up Calvary's mountain, Jesus said in his own heart, my hour is come. Jesus knew why he had come into the world. The shadow of the cross was upon the cradle. The shadow of the cross was upon the Jordan River when he was baptized. The shadow of the cross was upon him when he sat in the temple 12 years old and confused the doctors of law. Jesus said, for this cause I came into the world. Jesus said, for this cause was I born. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of my own, and I shall take it up again. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. There was a deep-seated conviction in the heart of Jesus as to his mission in life. Say, could I just ask you a question this morning? Do you have a deep-seated conviction about your mission in life? Why are you here? What are you doing here this morning? Why are you living in the 20th century? What is your mission in life? If I know anything about the Bible, it is your mission and mine to go out and bring others in that they might hear the gospel and go with us. There was conviction there that day on the road to the cross. Jesus said to those women behind him who were crying and weeping, you know what he said? He said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. I know what I'm doing. This is the reason I've come into the world. A deep-seated conviction. Something else was on the road there that day. Compassion was there. The gospel writers tell us that when Jesus rounded the summit of the mountain and he looked down on the city of Jerusalem, that he cried out, oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou knewest the time of thy visitation. If you knew what this hour was, but you don't know. You stoned the prophets, you killed those that were sent to you, and now you're ready to crucify the Son of God. But Jesus had compassion on them. We read in other places in the Bible that he looked out upon that multitude as a sheep without a shepherd, and the Bible says he had compassion. Oh, I'm glad that Jesus had compassion on us, aren't you? Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ opened a heart of compassion to you and to me? Had it not been for that compassion this morning, we would long since have been cast into eternity. There was compassion that day on the road to the cross. And there was something else. Not only was there conviction and compassion, but there was consecration on that road to the cross that day. Come back with me for a moment to the Garden of Gethsemane, will you? And I hear Jesus making a prayer. What does it sound like? Father? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Not my will, but thine be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was in that cup that day? Physical pain was in that cup. Rejected love was in that cup. Loneliness was in that cup. Poverty was in that cup. He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become the riches of God. But I think the thing that was in that cup that weighed more than anything else was separation from God. You see, when Jesus was on the cross and Jesus was tasting of it now, God forsook him. God turned his back on him because Jesus was made sin and God does not look upon sin. And so Jesus cried, if it be thy will, nevertheless. Have you ever prayed that nevertheless? I mean, and really meant it. Not my will, but thine be done. You know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Something that made the cross of Calvary possible? Listen to me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. On Calvary's cross, his body was crucified. He was crucified in the garden as to his will. Not my will, but thine be done. Consecration was on the road to the cross that day. And say, let me ask you a question that you can already answer. What was at the end of the road to the cross that day? Matthew says, and when they were come to the place of a skull, Golgotha, there they crucified him. They nailed his hands to the cross. They nailed his feet to the cross. They put upon his brow a crown of thorns. They drove a sword through his side. And when they were come to Golgotha, they crucified him. What does all this mean? It means the guilty sinner has access to a holy God. I read a story about a man who had a dream. This was a man who thought that he could, through his good works, make his way to heaven. And in his dream, he was building a ladder that was reaching to heaven. And every time he did something good, the ladder went up a little bit higher and a little bit higher. Until finally, he was ready to step off on the floor of heaven. When he heard a voice that said, he that cometh up in any other way is the same as the thief and a robber. And crash went the ladder, and down it fell back to the earth, and the dreamer was awakened. And he realized then and there what Jesus meant when he said, I am the door, and no man entereth but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. Have you been trying to get to heaven by the way of the church? Have you tried by good works and righteousness and goodness of your own? Hear me when I say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. What does all of this mean? The driving of the spikes, the crucifixion? It means that we have forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, this is my blood at the Last Supper, shed for the remission of sin. Paul said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. John said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does all of this mean? It means that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hasn't joined the church? No, it doesn't read like that. Because he hasn't been baptized? No, it doesn't read like that. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Paul said, but what said that? The word is nigh thee, that is the word of faith which we preach. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Philippian jailer asked Paul, Mister, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You mean, preacher, all I've got to do is believe on Christ? I do. Bring yourself to Jesus. He will forgive your sins. A man went into a drugstore one day, untidy and poor. And he asked the druggist, Mister, do you suppose you might give me something for a bad cold? And the doctor said, well now, mister, do you have your prescription with you? He said, no, but I brought my bad cold with me so you could cure it. Now let me tell you this morning, there are a lot of people in the world, listen to me carefully, will you? There are multiplied thousands of people in the world today who are bringing their prescriptions to God. And all he wants is for you to bring yourself. All he wants you to do is to say, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. All he wants you to do is to say with a songwriter, just as I am, without one plea, no prescription, no plea, no nothing, just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. Let us pray. Every head bowed. As we pray in these moments, if you'll come just as you are this morning to the cross of Jesus Christ, you don't have to bring a prescription. You know, you don't have to bring God a commentary on your life and tell God how good you've been or how bad you've been. He already knows that. You don't have to come and offer anything to him but yourself. Oh, but Pastor, you make it so simple. Is that all there is to salvation? I'm just giving you what God said. You take him at his word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Somebody said, well, if I could do so and so. You know what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, don't you? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know how far you are from heaven? Just one step, that's all. Only believe, and the work is done. I wonder if you are here this morning. You'd say, Pastor, I never heard it exactly like that. I've always understood that I had to reform, and I had to do this and do that, and I had to sign up a pledge, and I had to go into the baptismal waters, and I had all of this to do before I could ever be saved. Well, just let me tell you that God says, if you'll just open the door of your heart and let Jesus walk in, you'll be all right. Then these other things will come automatically in place. I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I never have had it presented to me like this. I'm lost. I'm unsaved. Now, you may be a member of a church somewhere. I don't know. Maybe you've been baptized or sprinkled or both. Maybe you've learned the catechisms and you could say them forward and backward this morning. But that's not the important thing. When you come down to die, the only thing that's going to matter is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with him? Oh, you say, preacher, I haven't done anything. Oh, yes, you have done something with him, my beloved. You've either received him or rejected him. The cross divides. You're on one side or the other. I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I'm unsaved. I'm lost. We're not going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to come and drag you down the aisle. But I wonder if you'd just say, preacher, I'm concerned about this, and I want your people and all of this church to pray for me. I want to be saved. Would you put your hand up and say, pray for me this morning? Maybe you don't understand all there is to know about it, but this is the marvel of grace, Mother. Daddy, young man, young woman, listen to me. This is the marvel of grace. You don't have to understand it. You just got to believe it. Will you believe it this morning? Would you put your hand up and say, Pastor, if that's all there is to it, please remember me. I want to believe. Right now, put your hand up and say, pray for me, will you? Regardless of your past experience, just say, pray for me. That's all I ask you to do. Would you put your hand up right now and say, pray for me? All over the house. Regardless of the past. Are you here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I'm really not quite sure about it. I thought I was saved. And I've had this experience and that and the other, but I want the assurance this morning. I wonder if you'd just put your hand up and say, Pastor, I want to be sure before I leave today that I am saved. Would you put your hand up and say, pray for me? Anybody like that this morning? Are you here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, about our church membership, we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to be in the place where we can best serve Him. I want you and your people to pray for us. Would you put your hand up and say, pray for us, Pastor? Would you do it right now? God sees your hand, yes, and yours, and yours. You may put them right back there. Pray for us that we'll make the right decision. Church member, let me ask you this morning. You're saved? Yes. Love the Lord? Yes. Been baptized? Yes. But let me ask you, are you following Jesus to the road that leads to the cross? The crucifixion of self. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you know anything about this crucifixion experience? I wonder if you'd put your hand up and say, Pastor, I'm saved and I'm a member of the church and I love the gospel and I love the Lord. But somehow I feel this morning the road to the cross has been given me in a different light. No complaint, no condemnation, no convenience. Consecration, compassion, and conviction are there. And I want these things that ought not to be taken out and I want the things that ought to be put in my life. I wonder if you'd just put your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. Anybody like that? God sees your hand. Yes, you can put it right back down. Anybody else? While we stand together with our heads bowed, and the choir shall sing our invitation hymn, I trust that you'll remain with your heads bowed in prayer for those who may be lost, for those outside the church, for those who need a prayer of dedication. Whatever it is this morning, I challenge you to step out. Just put your foot in the aisle. God will lead you down. Give God a chance in your life. And walk that road to the cross, that road of self-denial, that road of cross-bearing, that road of self-crucifixion, so to speak. Would you walk that road this morning while we sing the first stanza? Come on right now while the Holy Spirit...